get into the subject that I've chosen for today. As you know, on April 22nd, there'll be a church-wide fast, and we've sent that message out to everybody. And I thought I'd cover some of the information that Mr. Kubik sent out to us, and then also then build on this subject of fasting. Let's just take a look at Mr. Kubik. Starts an article here recently, I think it was this week. He says, a few have asked for some more information at the church-wide fast that was announced in a joint letter from the Council of Elders to the administration for Sabbath, April 22nd. Some have wondered if there was some special unmentioned reason for the fast. You know, is there some kind of a problem brewing or something? The prayer and fasting are often spoken of as a spiritual tool to draw close to God. And that's really what I want to be talking about today. On the day we have a potluck, we'll talk about fasting. We beseech God to help us when we fast. We beseech God to help us be wise in understanding His will. We ask God for guidance for His church as well as for our personal lives. I'm not going to read all of this, but this next paragraph is important. For several years in the early days of the United Church of God, we fasted as a church before the annual meeting of the General Council of Elders, which would be this year in May. We asked God to guide the messages delivered as well as decisions made. However, we have not practiced this in recent years, and in our council meeting earlier this month, it was decided to fast as a church before holding the annual meeting this year, which will be held in a few weeks after the fast. It is not intended for any other reason except to ask God to humble us. The purpose of fasting is clearly stated in Isaiah, and we'll be getting to that here today. So I think that's where I really want to go with this as far as what does God want? He wants us to be humbled. And so if we want to just ask ourselves, what is fasting? It's not something that we hear much about in our culture today. In some people fast for, a half a day or whatever it is, and some fast for two or three days at a time, which I would not recommend unless you're in really good shape, because the body, it's pretty tough on the body if you've never done anything like that before. But fasting is really a way for us to humble ourselves, and it's amazing how many times we see that in the scripture. Let's go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And I'm going to start in verse 29. Leviticus 16 and verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month of the tenth day of the month you shall afflict your souls. This is for a day of atonement. That's the only time we're commanded to fast, is on the day of atonement. This is a voluntary fast. And I might say if you're not able to fast on that particular Sabbath, you know, sometimes situations come up you're not able to, then pick another day to fast. But I think the important thing is that we do it. And if we can do it together on that day. So I guess it goes without saying, but I'll say it, don't bring anything to the kitchen on that day, because that may be tempting you beyond what you're able. Anyway, so this is talking about the fast, which we call the Day of Atonement. But we'll see a principle that's in it for us for any time we fast. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And the word afflict here in the margin actually means humble. You humble yourself. So fasting is a voluntary effort to humble ourselves. And we'll talk about that in more detail. We want to humble ourselves and do no work there on it. This is for atonement, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. So even if they weren't Israelites, they were required to fast as well. Okay. Acts 27. Let's go there real quick. And fasting for some people is miserable. You know, I know our eldest son, his body, I guess he just burns sugar fast or whatever. Fasting is real, really tough for him. But as he's gotten older, it was easier. And in fact, both boys. Acts 27, verse 9. Acts 27, verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because in that part of the year, you come up to atonement, the weather's changing and it's it could be dangerous. Weather can just come up over those lakes real quickly. Because the fast was now already past. So it talks about the fast. That's the Day of Atonement fast. So the whole idea here again is that when we enter into a fast, we are humble ourselves. And we do without food and water for spiritual reasons. And again, just let me say this. If you take medicine and you need to take your medicine, take your medicine. If you need to, if it has to be where you maybe have to, some drugs you take for medicine, you might need to have a little bit of food because an empty stomach can really make life interesting. That's fine too. God's looking at our attitude. Now, don't have a T-bone steak to say, I can't take my pill without this. Okay. But you don't want to stop taking your medicines and things like that because it's not wise. It's not wise to do. Anyway, as we've heard, God wanted to humble ancient Israel. We've heard that a little bit here in the sermonette. And he wants to continue to humble us, what you call spiritual Israel. That's the church of God today. Let's go to Exodus 10. Let's go back to Exodus now. Oh, just so you know, I know it's getting early. You probably already know it. The month of July, we're back on baby watch because our fourth grandbaby is supposed to be born sometime in July. So I just popped in my head to tell you that. Did you know I had three granddaughters already? I don't want to brag about that. But. All right. Exodus 10 and verse 3. Exodus 10 and verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came unto the Pharaoh and said unto him, thus says the Lord of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let the Lord go. So they were the mouthpiece of God. Both Aaron and Moses. And of course, Moses, whatever his problem was, he didn't want to speak directly to Pharaoh. And some people think it was stuttering. It may have been not, you know, we don't know for sure. And so Aaron would serve as the voice for for his brother, Moses. But really, when they would speak, it was God speaking to Pharaoh. And the message is, when are you going to be humbled? Well, when you are worshipped as a god, the living God, as he was in Egypt, this idea of humility, needing to be humbled before the slave God of Israel, forget it. They're not going to do it. And how would that look in the press kind of idea? But he needed to, this whole thing about humbling or humiliate yourself. When we use that word, it sounds a little bit strong. But if we want to humble ourselves, and we do that through a fast. We do that through a fast. And again, one reason that for that is that it's a humbling experience is that we feel weak. We feel we're reminded that we're just temporal beings. Now, how many of us have decided we are going to go on a diet, buddy? We're going to be strict on that diet right after we ate dinner, okay? And then once we start, about an hour or two later, maybe we won't do it totally that way. We start to weaken. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter. Let's go to the New Testament now. And you'll find that the principles that we read in the Old Testament are really principles that we should apply here in the New Testament church. And we know that they had a sacrificial lamb for the Passover in ancient Israel. Well, as we know, Jesus is our Passover lamb. It says that in Corinthians. 7 verse 8, I think it is, or 5 verse 7. I always have to stop and think. But, Jesus is our Passover. So the ancient system in ancient Israel pictured what would come and be fulfilled through Christ. And so when we keep the Passover, we don't do it in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament symbols. Remember, the bread is symbolic of the body of Christ, and the wine, the little sip of wine, is symbolic of the blood of Christ. And we do that each year as a remembrance, as Paul said. Each time you do this, Jesus said, you do this in memory of me. Okay, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And then start in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject to one another. That spirit, that attitude, this is a humble attitude where we're subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. Put on humility. Like Jesus put on humility when he didn't think being equal with God was something to be grasped. Remember, we've read that several times. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we keep seeing this word humble in there, and that's really what the fasting has for us. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So again, we're humbling. We want to humble ourselves, become more, shall we say, malleable in God's hands, so that he can do what he wants to do in our lives in that way. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then he talks about being sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom you may devour. This is a part of our, if you will, spiritual warfare. And we won't be turning there today, but you find that in Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare. So it's very important that we learn this concept. We humble ourselves through fasting. We humble ourselves. Let's go to, think of Psalms 35, 13. Psalms 35. So we go back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, to see the principles in both and how we can apply them in our lives. That's why God's preserved the Old Testament for us. It's one of the reasons. Even though we're a New Testament church, there's lots of things we can learn from the Old Testament. All right, Psalms 35 in verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, in other words, humbled. I humbled my soul, there's the word again, with fasting, and my prayer turned into my own bosom. It's really a deep prayer. It was a part of an expression of his heart. That's what he's saying. If you have a marginal Bible, we'll read that in the margin. It really was important to him to pray. And again, it says when people were sick and so forth, he'd pray for them. But let's just move up to verse 10 so we get the flow a little bit more in verse 10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto you, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him that spoils him. False witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not. And they rewarded me evil for good in the spoiling of my soul. This is actually a messianic prophecy as well. So he humbled himself. Humble yourself through fasting. Let's go now to Luke 14. Luke 14. You know, here, we'll pick it up here. Whoever exalts himself, 14 verse 11. Whoever exalts himself, in Luke 14, 11. For whoever exalts himself shall be abased, shall be humbled. You know, it's going to happen because God wants us to learn to be humble. So, tongue in cheek, to help make the point, when we fast and we want to keep in mind we're humbling ourselves, then after the fast, we can be so proud that we fasted. Say, oh, you wasted your time. You know, like the Pharisees, well, we fast twice a week. See? Well, they kind of missed the boat on that one, to be humble and to be teachable by God. And it was just the opposite. They'd be their own doings, they thought, their own actions, instead of making them humble, made them proud. And that's why we get these instructions. Okay, so anyway, Luke 14 and verse 11. Whoever exalts himself shall be abased or humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So it's a whole attitude. If you have that kind of attitude, in this case we're tied in with service, and you just want to serve because you want to serve, God will bless you for that. If it's for another reason, then you're going to be humbled eventually for that. Verse 12, then he said also to them that bade him, well, we don't need to get into all that here today. Okay. So Let's go to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament again, as you know. Sorry, I think I got the wrong scripture here. Just a second. Yeah, it's the wrong scripture. In the book of Jonah, talks about being humbled, and he needed to be humbled, but I wrote down the wrong scripture there. But I think you get the point. And remember in Esther, I'll refer you to Esther, that, you know, here's this young woman who's hiding her true identity, that she's a Jew. And remember, Haman was there, and he was a Nazi of the time, of his time, thousands of years ago, and he wanted to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai, her uncle, came and wrote her passed on a private message saying, you know, even though you're married to the king, or to the despot, if you will, don't think it's your bin to be safe, because if you don't stand up and do what's right for the people of Israel, in other words, the Jews here, that you know, you'll be punished. But it's for time like this that you were born. So he's really saying the reason you were born and God put you in the position you're at now is to stand up to the king and to say, you know, wait a minute, we need to discuss this. And you know the story. There's a real good short movie, and it's several of them about Esther, but there's one that's particularly good. I don't remember who did it, but it's particularly good. And it really does show that here's this young gal who was probably in her 20s, a very young lady, and in order to go before the king, you had to be summoned by the king. And if you weren't, then you'd lose your life. Remember, his other wife refused to go, and she was removed as his wife. Well, she went anyway. God had to give him favor, and she went anyway. So the reason why Israel survived is because that young woman stood up and did the right thing. And again, remember what she did? She called for fasting. Pray and fast so that when I go, that God would give me favor in the eyes of the king. Because all he had to say is, you weren't summoned, you're dead. But anyway. So let's go now to Luke 4. Back to Luke 4 again. Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's full of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, he'd just been baptized by John the Baptist. And he was saying, John said, I should be baptized by you. He said, no, let's let it up. What needs to be done. And so he baptized him. And he came out of the water, and he had this full measure of the Holy Spirit. Then he went into the desert, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, in some translations, it sounds like he was just tempted at the end of the 40 days, but this one makes it sound like more he was tempted or tried throughout the entire process. But no matter how you want to look at that, at the end was the key and most difficult testing. Being 40 days, verse 2, tempted or tested of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they had ended, afterwards he was hungered. The biggest understatement of anything in the world. He was hungry. He was hungry. And the devil said to him, and now he's, okay, so here's what you want. And so he's trying to appeal to the vanity of Christ, but Christ didn't have vanity. Satan was tempting him to see if he could get it. But Jesus had no vanity. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, you know, prove it to me, command this stone and that it be made to bread. He said, well, Jesus is not going to obey Satan's command. You see how subtle Satan is? Do what I tell you. Well, okay, now who's in charge here? And he said, no. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written that you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So he protected himself by quoting the word of God. And it was an Old Testament verse, but still obviously very, very important. And the devil, taking up to the high mountain, showed unto him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So this was a supernatural thing that he could see all the nations in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power I will give to you. See, going to his, trying to find if there's vanity or authority. It's another way of saying it. I'm going to give you power or authority. I will give you and the glory of them. You know, the wealth and the power of these kingdoms and so forth. Satan says, I'll give it to you. For that is delivered unto me and to whoever I shall give it. So he's you know, got to be careful of Satan. He twists everything around. But he's saying, I'll give this to you. You have the authority, and you don't need to suffer. You don't need to go to that cross. You don't have to do all that stuff. I'll just give it to you. Well, what would that mean if he did? Well, Christ would have sinned, and therefore would not have been the Messiah, and we'd still be dead in all of our sins. And he would, Jesus would have, in essence, worshipped Satan. See? And that's why, for you, verse 7, for you, therefore, will worship me. All shall be yours. So he's pretty blunt. You're going to worship me. And Jesus answered and said to him, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus was, he had just been in this fast all this time. Yes, physically he was tired. He was hungry. But spiritually he was on fire. And he was at a very, very humble base, knowing about his humanity, but full of the Holy Spirit, and therefore able to just fling off this temptation, these utter ridiculous comments from Satan. And each time Satan gets a little more desperate. Verse 9, and we brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence, for it is written. So now he's going to try to outsmart him by quoting a scripture to Jesus, since Jesus likes to quote scriptures back at him. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. Well, yeah, he was going to receive supernatural protection. Not so that he could frivolously allow himself to be tempted by Satan, but because, you know, he was going to be given protection from in everyday life. And he really received that. And Jesus knew what was going on. You see that in verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the word tempt there is test. You shall not test the Lord your God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So earlier, we see that he was full of the Holy Spirit. But now the power of God's Holy Spirit is just, my way of kind of saying it, surging through him. And Satan was this pathetic attempt to get him to sin and to fall. There was no temptation for him. But he says, you know, you're not going to tempt me. You cannot tempt the Lord your God. You know, you shouldn't even try. And he was just so full of the Holy Spirit and the power that that has. And that's one reason why we fast. We need to ask God for more of his Spirit and the power of his Spirit. And that's what we're looking for in one of the reasons for the fast. Let me go back here to some of the material here put out by the Home Office to help explain it. Mr. Kubik writes, my experience of coming to conversion, this is from Victor Kubik, came when I was challenged to keep this Sabbath day when listening to the World Tomorrow program on the radio 57 years ago. I did not know why it became so important to me at that point, but it did. I began to understand that the Sabbath was carnal, was a cardinal commandment of God, when he wants us, the basic important ones, and it was not on Sunday, the day that I had been observing until then. It came so clear and obvious by looking at the scripture what day the Sabbath was. My own minister acknowledged the fact that when I asked him about it, it seemed like a force outside me motivated me to stand up to people around me and to keep the Sabbath and other commandments that followed. A new way of life became important and all-consuming to me. In retrospect, it wasn't my own perception. It was an opening of this truth that many others came from God the Father. That came from God the Father. But what was actually happening? It was God granting repentance to me. Yes, that's right. It was being given. Sorry, I was being given understanding and the will to be obedient. You see, remember we talked about God gives us the want to. You say in West Texas, God gives us the want to obey Him. That's a gift. Well, okay, now find out about Sabbath. I want to do that, but how do I do that? And so we ask about things or whatever it may be that we're learning. So God gives us the ability to turn to Him while turning away from the life that is contrary to Him. In short, the calling of God is equated with being granted repentance. So it's a, you know, no man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. And remember we did that example of the big magnets, and you have one magnet here, or even on the another barrier if it's not too thick. You put the magnets there and they'll move because there's a magnetic pull there. In a sense, that's what we're talking about here. And I don't mean it's magnetic, but it's a spiritual thing that God begins to reach into the mind of a person who may or may not know anything about God's way. But still, that He reaches into their mind and begins to work with them. And this is how God begins to draw people to Himself. And really, that's what we want to do on a continuous basis. Have God continue, that we can draw closer to Him, that He will draw closer to us. If I say, draw close to God, Satan will flee from you. So it's a matter of constantly, whether you're brand new or you've been here for 50 years, it's a matter constantly of drawing closer to God, and a fast is the best way to do that. It's the best way to do that. Where we're, this idea again of being humbled before God, walking humbly before God. That's what He wants us to do. And then He goes on to say, the early church understood this. The story of the conversion of the first Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11 is moving because it encapsulates the calling of God with His granting repentance. So you see that. Where God now working and beginning to call Gentiles, which was a huge problem for the Jews. You know that from your, you know, okay, it's hard enough to do this. You guys are keeping the Sabbath, but you have accepted this guy called Jesus, and He was crucified. So far as we're concerned, He's dead. But, you know, then more and more people began to come in. And how does that happen in Acts 10 and 11? As you see, that God is beginning to grant the Gentile repentance. So let's go to Acts 10. Let's go to Acts 10. I don't, again, care how many, if you're brand new, if you've been around for a long time, every time you read the Scripture and you're asking God, just teach me something I didn't know before. I want to learn what You want me to learn and to grow in that way. You'll learn more. Now, let's just start at Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, and the way to identify him at the time. He's a Gentile. A devout man, might call him a proselyte, and one that feared God. And this is another way of knowing who he and what he was. A God-fearer was a Gentile who was born a Gentile, but he loved God. So they call him a God-fearer. And that one feared God with all his house, which he gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, and evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God came into him, came unto him, and said to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, The prayers and your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. It's really something that God will remember. That's why we have it for us to learn from. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell you what you ought to do. So anyway, he had this vision. Then we'll come down here to verse 9. And on the morrow or the next day, as they went into a journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And it was not unusual the way these places are set up in that time. You can get up there, rest, and so forth. Many parts of the world are still that way. You can spend a lot of time on the roof. Saw that yesterday, I think it was somewhere in Central America, and they were talking about how animals can adjust in certain environments. There's some kind of monkey that thrives in some of these places. They live on the roofs and they jump, and the territorial's on the roof. I mean, people are up on the roof watching it, because just the way that it's set up in some of these South American countries, you can go and sit on your roof just like they did there. But there must have been 100 monkeys on that roof, and they were fighting each other for territory. And I thought, wow, that's something you never see here. But anyway, that, to this day, they have that kind of roof. So get back to business here. Verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they were making the meal ready, he fell asleep. Went into a trance, more accurately. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it's been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down on the earth. Now see, to someone who knows the Old Testament, this is pretty clear, and you understand Peter's response to it at first. Wherein all the manner of the four-footed beast of the earth, and wild beast, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And then this is what he heard in the vision. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now the animals that he saw, the way they described them here, were what is called in the Old Testament unclean, as you know. Leviticus 10, Deuteronomy 14, I believe you'll see that. But Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Again, it's not the message here, but the common reference to where the word common, there's two words here in the Greek. Common here would refer to, and if you knew the Greek, you'd see this. If you had on this table over here or whatever, you know, a salad, you know, chicken, you know, just regular stuff that would be clean food. And to them, if a Gentile touched that table, just touched the table, everything on it is declared common. You can't eat it. Well, that's not biblical, but that was the tradition they started. While over here, so he wouldn't eat anything that even a Gentile touched the table. And over here would be, you know, lobster, whatever. It's like, I think I told you about this, when we lived in New Orleans and you go to a restaurant, you're going to go away hungry, most likely, because it's almost all unclean. And my dad, who never was in the church, he ate squid. I think he had some squid and oyster. I don't remember. What else did he have that meal? Lisa was there. And my little kids, you know, their eyes about to fall out of their head. And some of them looked like spiders. I'm not sure quite what he had there. So anyway, they were on this table. And Peter would have said, "I have never eaten any of that stuff that's unclean. And I've also not eaten any of the stuff that's common." So why is God telling him, kill and eat? That's what he just didn't get it. Verse 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again, saying a second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not common." Okay, so now we understand common. So if they're, and you'll see this later, if they're common, polluted by an outside source, don't call them that. Don't call them that. This was done three times, and the vessel was raised up into heaven. And Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean. You know what he was talking. He didn't know what it meant. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius and made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. See how God's working? He's got a Gentiles coming. They've been given a certain set of instructions. Peter just had the shock of his life. He's still trying to figure out what's going on. And so this is a huge thing that's going on. Okay, behold the men which were sent from Cornelius, that's verse 17, let's go to verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, he's still puzzled. What is this all about? Maybe he's thinking, maybe I just had, you know, bad food last night and it's giving you indigestion. The Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek you. Arise therefore and go down to them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Well, okay. And Peter went down, and the men which were set before him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are here? What are you here for?" And he said, and they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and a God-fearer, a Gentile man who feared God, and of good report, had a good reputation among the nations, among the other nations, Gentile nations of the Jews. So the Jews and other nations had good report of him, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into the house and hear the words of you. Then came he in, and so he came in and lodged there. And the morrow after the, I just want to get to the point here. Verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. This would be normal. In this culture, he's still trying to learn. God has told me that somebody here, his servant is there. And there was a proclivity of belief, at least in some, you see this in Thessalonica and in other places, that a lot of times that they had a belief that the gods would come down and live amongst them and test them to see if they were good people or not. And so here, he's doing what culturally would be expected of him. He fell at this guy's feet and started, or at Peter's feet and started worshiping. But Peter stood him up saying, stand up. I myself am I'm just a man. Don't worship me. And he talked with him. And so they began to talk about him. Cornelius, verse 30, said 4 days ago, well, I was fasting. So he was humbling himself. I'm spending a little time here, but he was fasting. He was humbling himself. Until this hour, in the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He's seeing an angel. Okay? And I said, Cornelius, your prayer is answered, because he's wanting to understand things. He's humbling himself. He wants to know. And your alms are had in remembrance of the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and talk to a man called Peter and so forth. And so he did that. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of men. Now our persons. Now after this Gentile comes to his house, tells him the dream that he had, the vision that he had, Peter's remembering the vision that he had and he's been puzzling about, and now he's beginning to put it together by the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. But in every nation, verse 35, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word of God which sent the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism of John was preached. And it goes on here. Then he talks about, while Peter was yet speaking, verse 44, these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and he heard the word, and they were of the circumcision, the Jewish people who were there, which believed, were astonished. Now, why go through all of this? Why did God want to go through all this? Because he was going to make a massive theological and really cultural change in the way that the church, which is primarily now a Jewish church, almost totally comprised of Jews, not Gentiles. And this was massive. This was massive. Now I'm going to call Gentiles into the church. And we're going to go through all of this. Remember, Paul was a Gentile to the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter to the Israelites. And yet he's giving all of this to Peter who primarily went with the Israelites so he could continue to pass the word on to Israel that God is calling Gentiles now. This is huge, huge. We don't appreciate that as much as maybe we should. It's maybe probably not a very good example, but maybe it'd be like in 1946, Paul would have come and said, now God's going to start calling Germans. Whoa. And maybe you were a survivor of the concentration camps. I mean, that's maybe... The feeling of hostility would have been there at the same and very difficult for them to accept. Now, that's just one way maybe of saying it. I don't know. Okay. Where'd it go? That I should call? Okay. Okay, verse 44. While Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answered Peter. And he says, can any man forbid water baptism? No. So you want to go ahead and be baptized. And they were. And the commandment to them that it be baptized in the name of the Lord. And he would say, now I understand what God is doing. He's God, I should not call any man common or unclean. Okay? I should not call any man common or unclean. And I read right over it. I don't know where it was in there, but it's in there. What? 28. Yes. And he said unto them, verse 28 of chapter 10, it is unlawful for any man who is a Jew to keep company or come into another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So this issue here of that whole chapter is that God's calling Gentiles. You shouldn't call anybody common or unclean because they're not in your culture. And it wasn't about meats, as so many think it was about. It was about God calling Gentiles. Okay. So many miss that understanding. They think, okay, I don't need to worry about what I eat. Is that the point was, God's going to call Gentiles whom He desires to call. Okay. What was the reaction of the Jerusalem brethren to the point we were just reading? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, this is what Mr. Kubik wrote in his article. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. That would be Acts 11, verse 18, which I'm not going to turn there. Let's go now to 2 Timothy 2. Now, had people not humbled themselves by fasting, God would have been greatly hindered by trying to reach these people. So, you know, these people that we've read in Acts and that we'll be reading about now, fasting was a normal thing in their lives. It's difficult for us because we live in such a wealthy environment where we can have all we want, as much as we want, really. And it's difficult. Thanks. I think I mentioned this to you before. My brother-in-law, who was born and raised in Australia, you go to Australia, it's not a third world country, it's a first world country. And culturally very close, although they don't know how to speak English. That's what the British say about us. Because we don't speak the Queen's English. Then they come to Texas and they don't have any idea what we're doing. But what was I going to say now? Oh, yeah. And we were walking through a supermarket and he was just dumbfounded by the different types of breads that you can buy in one of our stores. He says, we always have bread. It's not a shortage of bread, but we don't have the selection that you have. So, you know, there's this, that, and the other thing, this, that, and the other thing, this, that, and the other thing. And over there, they might have two or three kinds, and sure, you pick what you want and go on. They really have much more selection here. Okay, 2 Timothy 2. And let's start in verse 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. These qualifications for elder and his, and actually for deacon as well. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be able and gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God preadventure would give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth. So you have to try to work with people in that attitude. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by his will. So it comes that time when that can happen in people's lives. But again, one must be a repentant attitude, fasting attitude, if you will. God wants that. Again, remember, what God does in our lives is that He calls us, and remember, Jesus, we're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that, you know, that all who believe in Him should not die and so forth. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. He has that commitment to us. And it's the greatest miracle of all is that spiritual healing. Let's go to 2 Peter. Now there's the physical healing. We all like that when that comes. But the greatest one of all is the spiritual healing. All of a sudden I'm not finding it here. By his stripes you were healed. And why am I not seeing that? Sorry about that. Well, trust me, it's in there. He says, by the stripes you are healed. And in this case, it says, all men have turned away, all men have strayed. This is not talking about physical healing as much as you find in Isaiah 53. We do see physical healing. But you see here in Peter, if I could find it. 1 Peter, okay. I began to wonder that. 1 Peter. There, 2:20. I had 2 Peter 2:24. Of his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross or on the tree. That we being dead to sin, because once you first sin, you come under the death penalty, because the wages of sin is death, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now turned unto the shepherd, the bishop of our souls. Again, this is a thing where this is the greatest miracle of all is when God calls somebody and begins to open their mind to do the most unnatural thing, and that is to come to repentance. See? Because our hearts, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, desperately wicked, who can know it? Well, God knows it, and he calls us and he begins to this healing by receiving the Holy Spirit. There's that healing that comes into our lives. But in order to keep that process going, we must be humble and walk before God in that spirit. So, let's go to, as we close here, to go to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And let's start in verse 5 and read through a couple verses as we conclude. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So younger people submit unto the older people because they can teach you things. They've been around more than you have. They can teach you things. Learn from their experience, both good and bad. I mean, because somebody said, yeah, boy, I did that. You don't want to do that. That's a high price to pay. You don't want to do it. Robert's spoken about it himself. You don't want to go down the road he went down as a young man. You lose all your hair. So. Anyway, but when he speaks to the young people while staying away from drugs, they listen. But it would have been a whole lot better if he had done that. But he says, learn from my mistake. And again, he's spoken about this publicly as well. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all you be subject one to another. That's humility. And be clothed with humility. It's just the way of life that we're learning to grow in. Do we do it perfectly? No, but that is our heart's intent. That's what we want to do. And be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Why does God resist the proud? Because he wants them to come to repentance. See, he wants them to come to repentance. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And the humbler we are, the more that God will do with us as he sees fit in his plan. So we are told again, humble ourselves. Walk before God, humble ourselves. And that's really what this fast that we're going to be doing on the 22nd of this month is all about. That we walk humbly before God, realizing, except by the grace of God, there go I. You know, I was in sin. I had no hope. I was cut off from God. And yet God loved me so much that he called me. And he began to draw me. Some of you are well past that part of your life. Others are just starting it. And it's wonderful. Because no matter how long you've been in this walk, you'll still be in the same place, being willing to be taught more, be willing to repent, be willing to grow. That's really what he wants us to do, but do it in a spirit of humility, which we receive and nurture. I shouldn't say receive, but we nurture that spirit of humility in fasting and in prayer.